Bibles, please, to the 62nd Psalm, Psalm 62. We'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read the entire 12 verses. If you'd like to stand with me and read along with him, if you'd like to stand, please, this, we could all stand and read this. I'll read and you can read responsively. Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation.
Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation.
He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved.
He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved.
How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence.
How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence.
They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah.
They only consult to cast him down from his excellencies. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah.
My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him.
My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him.
He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved.
He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved.
In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God.
In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God.
Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah.
Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah.
Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity.
Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity.
Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them.
Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them.
God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God.
God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God.
Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work.
Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work.
Amen. You may be seated, and we will, let's all pray together that God would bless his word this morning. Our Father, we want to thank you again for the reading of your blessed, infallible, and inerrant word. We accept it, receive it, and believe it. as the very word of the living God. We thank you, God, that you've spoken. We thank you, God, that you've given us revelation. We thank you, God, for the Savior that's revealed in the contents of this book. We thank you, God, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness. Yes. We thank you, God, that the righteousness that He has worked out for us is a perfect one, a perpetual one, the benefits of which we will never exhaust.
Yes.
We thank you, God, that you have told us in your word that you will not impute sin to your believing people.
Amen.
They are blessed people.
Amen.
We thank you for bearing with us, forbearing us, your patience, your long-suffering.
Yes.
We thank you for your tender mercies. We thank you for your loving kindnesses. And we acknowledge that they are more indeed than can be reckoned up. You daily load us with benefits. We thank you, our Father, you punished us less than our sins deserve. We thank you, Lord, for being pleased to make us your people. We thank you for this day, and we thank you, God, for the beauty of it. Such a beautiful day, and you've given us, we have all of our faculties, we can see it and enjoy it. And we're grateful. Many, Father, are sightless and mindless and can't value and appreciate what you've done and what you're doing in this on this beautiful day. God, we thank you for all you've done and for every mercy and kindness. We want to thank you, God. We deserve nothing. We have everything, more than enough. And you are the giver of all of our good things. We just want to acknowledge you and praise you and thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask this morning that you would accept us, our service, our worship, our praise through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, for you told us that we could offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We thank you, our Father, for all things. For you said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We ask, O God, that you would be pleased to bless your word, that you would be pleased to qualify me, to give me your spirit, to open our understandings, O God, to quicken us, O Lord. We ask, O God, that thy people may profit and benefit from having come to hear your word today. You said in your word that no man can receive anything except it be given him from above. We wait before you. We cry out to you. You know the longings, the desires of our hearts.
Yes.
You know every need here, present. Meet the needs of your people. Help those that are sick, those that are struggling, those that are grappling with problems and difficulties. We ask that you'd be merciful and gracious. And we pray for Stephen and his group as they travel, God. We pray that you would grant traveling mercies on the plane and on the bus, that you would watch over the children, the supervisors, the chaperones, God, each one would benefit from your grace and mercy. Father, we ask that you'd undertake for them. Grant them a safe trip. We ask, O God, and we'll give you the praise. We'll give you the glory. Help us through this day. We ask through the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless and help and qualify and anoint your faithful servants, God, wherever they stand today. Strengthen their hands. Encourage them in their work of faith and their labor of love for you. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give me, O God, that good gift you promised unto them that ask you for it. Lord, I'm evil. And I know how to give good gifts to my children. And you said you'd give the Holy Spirit to them that ask you for it. I want to ask you, Father, for it. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, who has, Father, ascended and has given gifts unto men. So, our Father, we pray that you'd help us today in the discharge of our duty by giving us the blessed Spirit of God, we ask through the Lord Jesus Christ, help us, enable us to worship You in spirit and in truth, for You seek such to worship You. That's our desire, to worship You in an acceptable way. Help us then to that end in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake we pray, amen and amen. I want to use mainly verse 5 for our message this morning, where He said, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." This has been referred to as the only psalm. Not because it's the only one, it's pretty obvious that there's some before it and there's some after it. The only psalm in that it has this word repeated in it. Verse 6, "He only is my rock and my salvation." And where it is not stated, the word itself, it is in other verses implied. Somebody, I think it was Mr. Spurgeon, in his comments made this observation about this thing of expectation. And he said this, something like this. He said, "Expectation is the child or offspring of faith and prayer." And I think the man's right. I think that is an accurate statement. If we believe God, have confidence in God, trust in God, then we will, we ought to, expect things from Him as our God, our Father, our Redeemer, our chief good. We ought to expect. So here's a pretty good test of both the reality and the vitality of our faith. And that's always a good thing, to be able to determine whether or not we have faith, and if we do, what sort it is. Weak, strong, or somewhere in between. Do you expect? Did you come here? Did I come here expecting anything? Did you? Did you come here expecting something? Or did you just come? Because it's Sunday and that's what we're supposed to do. We go and we hear Brother Reggie on Sunday. Did you come expecting something? Well, if you did, in all probability, you'll get something. Don't know how much you'll get or what you'll get, but if you came expecting and you come really, truly, genuinely, bona fide expecting something from God, you can be assured you'll get something. If you come didn't look at anything, you'll be awfully fortunate to get something. People often complain about not getting anything, and they complain about the uninteresting nature of the preacher's sermon. And I'm afraid, of course, I know that the preacher is to blame at times, and there's plenty to be blamed today. But a lot of times we don't come expecting God to do anything. We just come. Again, that's Sunday, and we're going to hear Brother Reggie, and we're going back home and eat dinner, and then we're going to rest and lay down the rest of the afternoon and rest, like we're supposed to do, without really praying and believing God to do something. And I want to challenge all of us. I need this, and you need this, I think, maybe. Do we come here expecting? Do we come with this attitude, this disposition that expects God to do something for us and in us and through us and by us? Do we? Well, I can tell you one thing for sure. God will not mock us. God will not deceive us if we really expect something. If we have drawn aside and we've sought God and we've have petitioned God and we have interceded, we have supplicated God, then we can be assured that God will give us something if we expect something. What are you expecting? What did you come looking to get? The title might be this morning, Charging Our Souls. From whom to expect something from? Now, this is what the psalmist does. He says, he talks to him. He's guilty of talking to himself in verse 5. He said, my soul, wait thou only upon God. We, too, need to preach to ourselves. We need to counsel and charge ourselves to expect and to wait only, solely, and entirely on God. Not having any other confidence. I appreciate what Brother Lamar said when he helped us out a few weeks ago, that he'd gotten used to Brother Reggie coming and bringing you some well thought out sermons. But they're not as well thought out as he thinks they are. They could be thought out better than what they are, but I appreciate that. But friends, we must have more than that. And I'm not criticizing Brother Lamar at all. I don't mean to do that by any means. I appreciate him appreciating my applying myself what little bit I do. But it's going to take far more than that to get things done. Well prepared, well thought out sermons have never really done much except give folks some intellectual entertainment. We must come expecting. We must come prayerfully. We must come having solicited God and pleaded with God and complained with God before God and poured out our hearts and having trusted Him at all times, expecting God to do something. This is what the good old doctor, he's dead now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, called the romance of the ministry. And by that he meant having studied and having prepared his sermons, and his, of course, were well thought out and well prepared and having prayed and sought God. He said he never knew and never ceased to be amazed the things that God did. And he called that the romance of the ministry. And is it something that is peculiar to a preacher in Great Britain or London, Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, or is it something that you and I can enjoy? The romance. Now, of course, you can't enjoy the romance of the ministry. You can't all be preachers, but you can come expecting something. And I ought to. Well, it's just a little bit of hand. It's just a little handful of folks and not many of us. And God don't take notice of these two or three or four, 8 or 10 folks. He doesn't really take a lot of interest in that. If it was more people, if it was 100 or 200 people, that God may take some interest. And if we're not awfully careful, it's easy to fall into that kind of mentality and thinking. May not be for you, but it is for me. And I have to resist that, and I have to fight that. I can't charge you with that. I don't know whether you're chargeable with that or not, but I am. I have to resist that and fight that. Because, you see, we're obsessed by nature with this thing of greatness and bigness, largeness. I was listening to a tape by Brother Merle, I don't know, must have been two or three months ago, and he made this observation, how the American people and the English speaking people especially are obsessed with greatness. And he pointed out this is reflected in all the synonyms we have in the dictionary for that word greatness, you know. Stupendous, magnificent, wonderful. And it just goes on and on. And he said he went down in Mexico to preach down there and he had to use an interpreter. They didn't understand English, the people he was preaching to, so he preached to an interpreter. And every time that he would use the word greatness, magnificent, wonderful, amazing, stupendous. He had one word he always used to translate all those synonyms. Grande, 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 grande. One word. Those people down there are not all that obsessed with greatness. Just throw that in. Really don't have a whole lot to do with, well, it maybe does too. I hope it may fit in here some way. Now, the psalmist claims God as his under all these different titles. He calls him my salvation in verse 1. Again in verse 2, he is my rock, my salvation, my defense. Verse 5, my expectation. Verse 6, my rock, my salvation, my defense, my salvation. Verse 7, my glory, my strength, my refuge. That is by an act of faith. He appropriates God under these different titles as his own. What difference? What is it to me that there is plenty of money in the Bank of Carville if none of it is mine? Huh? What good will it do me? How can I possibly benefit financially if there was $50 billion over there and not one red cent of it was mine? Or if I am sick and there is plenty of medicine that'll cure whatever is ailing me, if none of it is mine, what is it to me? How can I possibly benefit or profit from it? How can I be well from medicine that ain't mine? And we could go on and on, dear friends. If we are to really enjoy these things, God under these different titles as a refuge, God as strength, God as our salvation, we must, dear friends, we must claim that and appropriate those things by an act of deliberate and conscious faith. He's my God. He's my rock. He's my defense. My salvation. He's my refuge. Now, this is the language. All of this is the language of full assurance. There is no sorrow here. There's no dejection. As a matter of fact, it's one of the few psalms where there is no petition. There's no prayer. There's no asking for anything. Just some statements that flow out of a heart that is full of confidence and faith in God. He charges his soul. My soul, wait thou only upon God. My expectation is from him. So if you come expecting something just from me or some other preacher, then you're going to be disappointed sooner or later. Now then, there are three things, let me point out right quickly, that I think that we can say this, safely say this in our text, and in keeping with the analogy of faith, that I might expect from God. First of all, and it's first in my experience, and it's first in the order of priority also, I think. First of all, salvation. That's what he says in verse 1. From him cometh my salvation. Verse 7, in God is my salvation and my glory. Salvation. All of it. Every bit of it. Not 99 and 44, 100% of it. All of it. I expect from God. I do not expect salvation from anybody else or anything else. This, as the psalmist said, is all my salvation. God is my salvation. And he's yours. If you got it, he's it. In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Now, two things I want to say about this matter of salvation that I expect from God. First of all, I expect salvation in a temporal sense. You know what the word salvation, the word salvation simply means deliverance. It implies trouble, difficulty. I'm in a mess, in other words, and I need some help. It's a mess I can't get out of. I may have made it, but I can't straighten it out. I can't get out of it. I need to be delivered. There are temporal deliverances. And if I'm to be extricated, freed, liberated from any temporal difficulty, then God must do it. Salvation is of the Lord. The salvation of the righteous, the psalmist said, is of the Lord. Deliverance is God's business. Again, that implies trouble, difficulty, adversity, opposition. Literally, the words are in Psalm 1, they tell us, the people that know something about the Hebrew language, the language is, I am silent unto God. That is, no matter what difficulties I am laboring under, no matter how hard and trying my circumstances, I do not complain. I may pray and do, but I submit and wait for God's time. Quietly, submissively, I'm silent. I don't bellyache, don't grumble. Temporal deliverances. Martin Luther had this to say on this matter. Bear and forbear and silent be. Tell to no man thy misery. Yield not in trouble to dismay. God can deliver any day. There's a lot of truth in that. I mean, a lot, and I'll tell you why I say a lot of it. A lot of truth. I think that a true, genuine friend with a sympathizing ear is a great blessing. I don't know if he intended that in its most absolute sense or not. I don't know. It's not always easy to interpret and to determine and come to any set of convictions as to what another man means exactly when he says what he says. Don't know. But if he means it absolutely, I would have to say I disagree with him a little bit. But at the same time, while it is a great blessing to have a real, true, blue friend, that's not a blabbermouth and a sore head to unbosom and unburden myself to at times and to share my griefs and sorrows and heartaches with, at the same time, we must not spend so much time talking to men that we forget to talk about God, to God about it. We ought to talk more to God about it than we do even to our best friend. Because there are things about it, usually, there are some things even about the things we share with our friends, there are certain elements that we can't share with them. So we ought, even though that indeed is a great blessing, we ought not to talk so much to them as to leave off talking to God about it. And certainly waiting God's time. And to do otherwise, not to be silent in these temporal problems, in these things that beset us in our journey, in our pilgrimage, is to do a number of things, and all of them are bad. It is to burden the conscience with guilt. It is to weaken faith. And the more we do it, that is, take things in our own hands and try to work out our own salvation and bring about and to effect our own deliverance from temporal difficulties, leads to a prevailing unbelief. All of those things are bad.
This matter again of not waiting, being silent and biding our time and waiting God's time, waiting for God to do what He's going to do and let Him accomplish what He intends to do fully. Let patience, as James said, chapter 1, let patience have a perfect work that you may be entire, wanting nothing, and faith, dear friend, cannot grow and develop in that kind of climate and atmosphere where we are always trying to work out and solve our own problems and take matters into our own hands. I found out that not only do we wind up with guilt on our consciences, but we'll make a mess of things. We're just not wise enough. We're not knowing enough to effect our own deliverance. If we were, dear friends, what need do we have of a God, of a Savior, of a Redeemer, an infinitely wise covenant God? What need do we have of Him if we can figure things out, if we can take matters into our own hands and deliver ourselves? No, we don't.
That's why we need a God, among other things, for these temporal deliverances. And in this regard, from Him cometh my salvation. Truly, my soul is silent.
Have you got a margin of reference there in your Bible, any of you? What does it say? You got a margin of reference? What's the word there say? Isn't it silent?
Yep.
Is that the word, Lamar?
Yep.
Silent. What is that? Okay, it's just what I've been talking about. Simply acquiescing
in divine providence, waiting God's time, quietly, submissively, until He does what He's going to do in bringing about our deliverance. Then secondly, I expect not only temporal salvation or deliverance, but I also, and you can also, expect eternal salvation. Spiritual and eternal salvation. From Him cometh my salvation. Again, every bit of it. Why do you think you have a right and title, a warrant, to expect anything from God? Well, as far as I know my own heart, I have, still do, renounce any righteousness of my own, and have trusted and still do trust in God's appointed Savior, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what He said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. As far as I know, I've done that. I still trust Him. And I can say, I think from my heart, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And such must be the heart attitude and posture of everyone that is saved or to be saved. There must be a heart reliance and confidence and trust in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He must trust the Lord. The Lord must be all of His salvation. He must be all of His righteousness, all of His sanctification, all of His wisdom, all of His redemption. He must be all in all in everything. And as far as I know, I've done that and I still do that. And so I have a scriptural warrant and right to believe and expect from God eternal and spiritual salvation. And so do you. If you have at some point and still do renounce, utterly renounce your own righteousness, your own goodness, and anything that you would think or might have thought that would recommend you to God in terms of merit or desert, and have trusted God's Savior, have trusted the Lord, you're looking to Him and still are looking to Him and still confiding in Him and trusting in His righteousness and nothing else, and His blood and nothing else to justify you and sanctify you, dear friend, you have a title and right to expect eternal and spiritual salvation from the Lord. My expectation is from Him. Now, I'll tell you where it ain't at, where it's not. First of all, it's not in my soundness. And by my soundness, I mean my orthodoxy.
I don't like to think of myself as not being orthodox. I don't like to think of myself as being a heretic. I like to believe that I am an orthodox minister. That is, that I believe and preach the whole counsel of God. Don't do it in one sermon, in every sermon. Don't have time for that. Can't preach a body of divinity in one sermon. You can't do it in 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 or 100 even for that matter. Very difficult to do that. But I do like to believe that I am sound in my theology. And especially in those matters that are essential. That does not mean that I know everything that can be known about the Bible. That does not mean that I can explain rightly and accurately, correctly, every single verse in the Bible. That's not what orthodoxy is. It means that in the fundamentals, the essentials, there are those things that are absolutely necessary in order to be saved. I believe I'm sound in it. I believe I am. I think I am. But I do not trust that. My confidence is not in my soundness, my orthodoxy, my doctrinal correctness. That is not where my confidence lies. I'd be a fool to put it there. You would too. In yours, your soundness in the faith, your orthodoxy, believing right. The offense is not, it's not so much what we believe, it's who we believe. Salvation is in a person. It's not in a creed. Those are good in their place, but salvation is not said in the Bible to be in a creed, in a confession, articles of faith, statement of principles, abstract of principles. No! Salvation is in that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we put our trust there, dear friends, we can expect, ought to expect, we can with full assurance of faith expect confidently eternal and spiritual salvation. In God is my salvation and my glory. From Him, verse 1, cometh my salvation. Was talking to a young lady Friday. Y'all remember some time ago, back when Jesse was here last year, I shared this with her, church about a young lady stopped me there, works up there, cuts hair up the barbershop there, right up by the house there, and talking with her about spiritual things, and I related how she'd been, her and her boyfriend had been saved one time, but it didn't take. And I've talked to her several times since then, and invited to church several times, a number of times. I go up there every Friday evening, about the same time. And I was sitting in the chair there Friday, and she came around and walked around in front of me and said, I got saved last Sunday. I just kept on looking down at the floor. I said, well, her name's Nan, too, Nan. I said, Nan, where'd you go to church? Where were you? She said, oh, I was down here at so-and-so. There's no need to name the church. There's no need to call the name. But when she told me where it was, I know that the methods they use. I know that they have, like so many others, they have brought into the church the same principles employed by the business world. If it works, use it. If it gets results, use it. The end justifies the means. Namely, most of the time, it winds up in just empty professions, I found out. Experience has taught me that over the years from being at that very church. She said, did you hear me? And I said 2 words. I heard. I heard. And she said, well, see, I've still got a long way to go. But said brother so-and-so said he's working with me. And by that, he's trying to keep out of the honky-tonk and off the dance floor. That's the same problem she's had the other preachers have had, trying to keep out of the honky-tonks. And all the stuff goes with that kind of life. And so you see why I can't rejoice? Do you see why I couldn't jump up and throw off the cloth the man had put on me to keep getting her all over me? You see why I couldn't rejoice? Because I know that Dear friends, there is a lack of sound theology, and consequently, because their theology is bad, their methodology is bad. Do anything and everything. This competitive spirit, it's really amazing to watch churches competing with one another. Everybody's trying to outstrip the other one. Every time somebody else gets a new program, then the other pastor, he's got to initiate a new program in his church, try to keep up so he won't lose his crowd. And so, soundness, sound theology, and good, sound Bible doctrine, which is absolutely essential to salvation, has been thrown out the window. Everything had been sacrificed on the altar of success. Results. Even if it means leading people, multitudes, into a false hope. But even though we don't practice that, we never have here. I've seen the fallacy of it, the error of it, the evil, evil, awful tendency of it. But I can't rejoice in my soundness. I can't find, not as a grounds of hope and acceptance with God, I can't. Neither can you. We ought to be orthodox. Everybody ought to be. There's no merit in being what you ought to be, doing what you ought to do. Then it's not in my service. I've been preaching ever since I was saved. And that'll be soon be 24 years I've been preaching. And I preached quite a few sermons. Some of them, I hope, was helpful. Most of them, I think, have been, again, sound, theologically sound. But I've never preached one yet that is what it ought to be. I have never rendered any kind of service to God that did not come short of the perfection He requires. Everything that we do must be done with all the heart, soul, and mind. We must do it, my friend, heartily and with gusto. And everything must be done with earnestness and fervency and zeal. There can be no half-heartedness, and God accepted. The only reason God accepted is for Christ's sake, for His blood's sake, for His righteousness' sake. Oh, dear friend, how poor and feeble our service rendered often is, dear friend, no doubt, in the eyes of God. How feeble our efforts. How lazy. How slothful. How unbelieving. So I have no hope of eternal and spiritual salvation in my soundness, in my service. Anything I have done, anything I've left off, any negative holiness I have, as far as I know my own heart, as far as I know that there's still deceitfulness in my heart, just like it is in yours. It's still there. But as far as I can determine and tell, my hope indeed is in Christ. In my hand no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Christ must save me by His grace, dear friend. I'm doomed and damned. I have no hope at all. I am the most hopeless man in the world, in the entire universe. If salvation is not all of grace, through faith in the crucified Redeemer, I have no hope. None whatsoever. I must be consigned to hell. I have no righteousness. Make no claim to having any. Boast of none. My expectation is from Him. My temporal and eternal salvation I expect from God.
Then secondly, I have the expectation not only of salvation, but also security.
Security. God is going to protect me. God is going to protect you. This is one of the main features and one of the leading ideas in the concept of a God. What is it that even the heathen expect more than anything else from a God? Protection. Protection. To take care of us. And that's exactly what we can expect, and that's exactly what we'll get. Protection. Security. He'll secure us against all the assaults of the enemy. He only is my rock in my salvation. He, God, is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult and cast him down, that is, the righteous man, from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Two things now, in this matter of our protection and security. The designs of the wicked are frustrated. One of the things that the wicked have used more than anything else probably is deceit or flattery. Remember, the flattering mouth worketh ruin. Proverbs 29:5, he that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. They consult with one another. They scheme. They plot. They contrive. They make plans to consult you and myself and every Christian from our excellency. What is the excellency? The uprightness, the integrity, the holiness, the honesty of the Christian. In other words, they do what they do. They plot. Their plans are deeply and carefully laid in order that they might ruin your character, destroy your reputation, neutralize your usefulness, and drag you down to the same level they are on. You are utterly obnoxious, thoroughly disgusting to the wicked. Did not the same wise man say that the just is an abomination to the wicked? Yes, sir. Yes, he did. And it's so moved by the Holy Ghost. Solomon wrote those very words. And we find over and over again in the next psalm and in the 64th psalm how there's this continual and this unrelenting plotting and devising and contriving in order to destroy the reputation and to ruin and destroy the character of God's people. Drag them down, because you are a constant rebuke to their wickedness and their unrighteousness and their lack of integrity and uprightness and their crookedness and their dishonest dealings. But God will frustrate. And David said very confidently, you may kill all of you. He said, your position is like a bowing wall or a tottering fence. That is, your destruction is imminent. A wall is already leaning. A fence is already leaning. Its fall is imminent. It's not long until of its own weight it goes down on the ground. And David said, that's the way you're going to be. Your destruction is imminent and certain and thorough and decisive. God will take care of me by taking care of you. Brother Reggie, are you glad to see that? No, I don't think I am. I far as I know my heart. In fact, we've warned
in the Bible that we are not to rejoice when God gets hold of our enemies and takes him down? We're not to do that. If God says if we do, he'll turn away his anger from him.
David was not a man that delighted in the destruction of his enemies. He just stating what is a matter of fact, what he knew God would do.
God will frustrate the designs of the wicked against his people. Haman, you recall Haman. I've got to cut this off. I'm not going to be able to finish. I love it. You just a few examples where God has frustrated their designs. You remember Haman and his designs. He plotted, he schemed to have Mordecai hung. I don't have to tell you where he wound up. On the same gallows he had erected for Mordecai, he hung, was executed. God frustrated it. Saul hunted David for months, ceaselessly, maliciously, relentlessly, hunted him down in the caves and mountains of the earth. And David on more than one occasion had the opportunity to put him to death. On one occasion, when he was in the cave and he came in and Saul was exhausted, he cut off part of his skirt. And when he woke up, he said, look here. So what you been listening to wicked men for? Why have you been listening to evil men? Why have you allowed them to convince you that I have evil desires against you? When this, it ought to be obvious that I could have killed you just as easily as I cut off part of your skirt. And Saul's heart smote him. He said, I've sinned. You're more righteous than I. Then on another occasion, he was after David, and he was a deep sleep from the Lord that fell upon Saul and upon the captain of his host, Abner. And he went down there and got his spear and his bolster and went back way up down on the mountain and hollered back at him and Abner, Abner! You're falling down on the job! Your master's spear here, he could have been driven through him. I could have stuck him in the ground with it. But he didn't. David said this in 2 Samuel, 1 Samuel, the Lord judge between me and thee. I'm going to let God take care of you in his own time and his own way. That's what I was talking about at the first here. Now David didn't always do that, but he did in this case. And it was not long until on the mountains of Gilboa, Saul and Jonathan and his other sons were slain by the Philistines. They were like the bowing wall. And the tottering fence is just a matter of time until they fail. Daniel, his enemies plotted, came up with what was supposed to be foolproof, couldn't miss plan that would eventuate in Daniel's death. But they themselves wound up eaten by the lions. And there are other instances. We don't have time. I'm not going to push you out, labor that anymore. But these are instances where God has frustrated the designs of the wicked against his people, who consult only their sole purpose is to ruin you and me, to blacken and vilify your name and character, and to drag you down to their own level. And you can rest assured that, dear friends, wherever there is a solicitation to that which will ruin and blacken your character, it did not originate with God. It didn't originate with God. Either with wicked men or with wicked spirits, not with God. They only consult to cast him down, the righteous, from his excellency. Neutralize your influence. Destroy your testimony. It's a threat to the devil. The gospel by the upright. Lastly, and I can expect not only salvation, not only security, but I can expect succor That means help. Help. God is said to be, among other things, our refuge. Twice He's said to be our refuge, our salvation, and our rock. God's our help. And then He warns us about this tendency that we all have by nature to have God to share the confidence with the creature. Or if not that, the tendency to try the creature first, and then if they fail us, to go to God. That's our natural tendency. And we often give in, even as Christians, we yield to that and give in to that natural tendency to do that. We still got flesh with us. If they can't help us, if somebody can't help us, then we'll go to God. That'll never do. I mean, it won't ever do it, please God. Men of low degree are what? Vanity. And boy, there's a lot of them. Who was Abraham Lincoln said, God must have loved common people and made so many of them. Boy, you think for that number. Shared numbers that could be relied on. But He says they are vanity. Put them into balance. In the scales. And the scale don't even move. Don't even move, Lamar. A feather would move it just a little bit, Matthew Henry said. And he's right. Men of high degree. The learned. The intelligentsia. The noble. The kings. The lawyers. The doctors. The smart boys. The professors. We would expect, if any group of men could help us, they would. We expect more from them. They know more. They're wiser. They're better educated than the men of low degree. But they prove to be also a lie. They're not what they appear to be. But we have a lot of confidence in doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs, legislators, representatives and congressmen. And senators and governors and presidents. I was thinking about it myself Thursday, after Wednesday, Thursday. I was thinking about this. This text came to my mind. My expectation is from Him. I deserve. I have asked. I have literally asked by my actions to be disappointed. To have my expectations frustrated because I expected too much from somebody other than God. My expectation is from Him. My salvation, my security, my succor must come from God. Can't come from man. And then He said again, it can't come from money. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. They're deceitful too. They'll fly away. They take wings. The Bible says, David said in another place, they take wings to themselves and fly away. No. Let's don't bow down to money. What is it about a big, healthy, fat bank statement that makes us feel real good and secure? Don't we feel secure when we get a big bank statement and show, and we got CDs and we got a big, big fat savings account and everything's paid for? Don't we feel real comfortable and secure? But God can do us like He did Job at any time. All you got to do is blow on it and it'll be gone. It'll be gone. So our succor is to come from neither man nor money. Our expectation, brethren. And I have to preach this to myself. This as much as maybe more than anybody. Probably more, because I think that Bounds, E.M. Bounds is right when he said preachers the most about us, the most, our most severe and stern preaching ought to be to ourselves. Experience has taught me the truth and the wisdom of that statement. It should have been. I'd be a better preacher now and a better man now if my preaching to myself had been more severe to myself than it has been. I need to charge myself. David charges his soul. I need to charge and counsel mine, and you do. We do daily need to charge ourselves to expect from God. Then we won't be disappointed. God won't mock us. He won't deceive us by any means.
If we really expect something from God. Nobody has really ever expected, really in faith, in confidence, expected something from God and didn't get it. Really expected it. Amen. Let's all stand.